Our Heavenly Father, we always want to come and ask you for your help when we look at your word. I know that I need your help in bringing the word today, but also as listeners, we want to be submissive to your word, and we want your Holy Spirit to have its way and to apply the word to each as is their need. And with many people in different circumstances and stages of life, Lord, I just trust that you will apply the word today as you desire to do. And I ask now that you just be with us as we open your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12 and keep your Bibles open there. We're going to be going through verses 13 through 21. And I printed mine out in large lettering here so I can easily read that. So I've kind of made a little more room here. But I think we'll just go ahead and read it through, and then I'll start explaining it kind of verse by verse. I feel like that's the best way for me to stay on track of what the Bible says. So I'm going to start reading of Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." So Jesus gives a warning about the love of material security. I think that's part of what we're getting. But I wanted to start out just by verse 1 there. If you think about, as I was speaking now, if one of you just kind of stepped up and said, what this man says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Think about that, how disruptive that would be. And I believe it was for Jesus as well. He was speaking to a crowd at that time. And so, and you can tell by Jesus' response that his mission was not to divide property. His mission was for spiritual matters. So I think that's part of what you see in his response, but I think by his response we learn more that this man who, just by his statement, it's hard to know that if there's something wrong, but I think there's something wrong. And I think Jesus' warning and stuff, and he goes on to use that as an occasion for teaching, is also tells us that there was something wrong, besides the fact that he rudely interrupted. And so that's kind of how Jesus, this is the setup for teaching now about material things and the warning about loving material things too much. And so we're going to, first he has this statement in verse 15, and he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And I think, you know, another word you could say would be watch out. And usually if I were to holler at you, "Watch out," I mean, you'd kind of look, see if something was falling, or, you know, it should kind of jolt us a little bit that Jesus is very concerned that this is something that we really need to be on our guard against. And another word for covetousness could be greed. And So you could read, take care and be on your guard against all greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And I looked up a definition of greed, and in the dictionary it said, an excessive desire to acquire or possess wealth beyond what one needs. And I think that's important for us to keep that in mind, that this excessive desire is where the danger lies, because we might cheat, we might steal, we might do things that aren't wrong, and it becomes our total focus. And so I think that's part of what we need to be careful of. So now we're going on with the parable, and someone used a kind of an explanation of a parable is like an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus spoke in a lot of parables, and I think that's a pretty good definition for us to think about. So this is a story that's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And now Jesus goes on to tell of the rich fool. And so let's read in verses 16 in the first part. He says, and he told them a parable. And I thought just before we get started about the barns and larger barns and stuff, and some of you know that, you know, I'm in farming, so I know a little bit about barns, but in the Midwest, they store grain, and in this part of the country, we don't, because we don't grow crops for grain. But I was thinking we need to be careful not to think of, well, I don't have any barns, so this, you know, isn't for me today. And so I think you could think of barns as like 401ks or retirement pensions, or maybe your house is paid off and you feel like maybe that's where your savings is kind of in your house. I was thinking to myself that, you know, we had the housing bubble, right, in 2008, and people all of a sudden, boom, the value of their house like dropped, especially in certain parts of the country. It was pretty extreme. And then the stock market, the 401k, some people really had to alter their plans. And so I think that's also just kind of a reminder about the instability of material things. But let's go on now and read in the second part of verse 16. The land of a rich man produced plentiful, it says. And so we could just start there, because that's the beautiful thing about if you just keep rereading Scripture without even a commentary, it's all of a sudden something that will jump out at you. And if you notice that Jesus, when he told this, he didn't say the hard work of the man produced plentiful. Okay, it says the land. In some versions, it says the ground produced plentiful. So right there, we get kind of a signal that where Jesus is heading with this. And I think that we know that a farmer, he has to work the ground and stuff, but we know that God brings the sunshine, God brings the rain. There can be, if any of you have any experience with farming, there can be drought, there can be, you know, crops can fail for different things. You know, you can have a flood in the spring after you planted the corn and it can drown out. And so there are a lot of things that God does. And I think that's true with work as well, or with your 401k or whatever. All of a sudden the stock market kind of goes like this. And so in a sense, you know, you're being blessed and you didn't really do anything, so to speak. I mean, you picked stocks and you had an advisor and all these things, but there were things that were not in your control, I would say. I just wanted to mention, and we read it in the call to worship, and when Kathy called me and said, what do you think about this for the call to worship? I thought, wow, that was just like God sent, because in that, what was read for the call to worship was 1 Timothy 6 and 7 and 8. It talks about food and clothing, and it says, with these we should be content. And anything above that is really in excess of what we really need. And you might put shelter in there, because I think shelter is pretty basic. But I think, so that's part of, you know, what I think is good to be remembering, that You know, because none of us would raise our hand and would say, I'm a rich man. You know, we'd think, oh, Bill Gates or somebody like that. So I think that we need to think in terms of if we have the basics, what we have beyond that is really more than what is really just needed. So I also wanted to share that I noted that it says he was a rich man in the beginning. So before this abundant crop came in, he was rich already. So, you know, I think it's good to note that. It wasn't like he was a poor man and he suddenly hit a big crop, but he was rich already. And now I'd like to read in 17. And he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And I think here's another warning in that he consulted himself. Okay, now that's, you know, we think about consultants. I don't know of anybody who, you know, thinks of really themselves as a consultant. I mean, not to yourself anyways. I mean, we use other people. So I think that was kind of a danger sign there already, is that it's all about him. And so he consulted himself, basically. In verse 17 we read, and then he has this question, you know, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And I think that the problem with the fact that he just thought of himself is he didn't think about the poor. He didn't think about, you know, giving to back to God. He didn't even think about to utter a word of thanksgiving to God for what had happened. But he had a problem with storing these crops. And so that's where he starts out. And then in verses 17, the second half of 17 through 19, I counted 11 times he says, I and my. And I think that's a danger. If my brother was telling me about that movie, A Man from Snowy River, if you've seen that, was popular, I don't know, maybe 10, 15 years ago. But that guy goes on a big lecture about, I did this and I did this. And I think that ought to be a red flag right there. When you're using a lot of I's and my's, where's God in that? You know, it's just like it's all about you. And so I think Jesus really knows how to emphasize this man's problem. And he does it by putting all these I's and my's in those verses. And I'll read those now with a little emphasis, just to kind of give you a thought, because sometimes I think you kind of get the arrogance a little bit of it if you read it with emphasis. So I'm going to start I'll start in verse 17. And he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods stored up, laid up for many years. Relax, eat, and drink, and be merry. See how arrogant that sounds if you read it like that? And I think that kind of brings across what Jesus was trying to hit home here to us today. So as I mentioned earlier, he has no thought of the poor or the needy, no thought of a tithe or the church or God's kingdom work. And then in verse 19, we read, I will say to my soul, soul. So the first question, is it really his soul? It says in Ezekiel 18:4, God says, behold, all souls are mine. And we know that Scripture is clear that God says, I own the world and everything in it. And regardless of people acknowledge it or not, they don't belong to themselves. So this man really had no right to say, I say to my soul, soul. It wasn't his soul. And we find out quickly that things change here. So in verse 20 we read, but God said to him, fool. Now, we know there's a warning in Matthew about, for us, using that word too loosely. There's a stern warning. And so that's a very serious word I don't encourage anybody to use that word, calling other people fools, because of that warning. But I think this is God calling him a fool. And there are a couple places in Scripture. We read in Psalm 53, verse 1, and also in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Okay? Now, as I studied this, it was interesting. Basically, he knew there was a God, and so there is kind of in quotation marks. Basically, he was saying, no God, no God. You know, he doesn't want to believe there is a God. And I think that's because he doesn't want to be accountable. And so I think that's not a good thing when we say the fool says in his heart there is no God. But I think the interesting thing to remember is this man, by his total focus on himself and his possessions, in a sense, was a God denier, like a fool saying there is no God. He, in a sense, was, by the way he lived, by his focus, there was no acknowledgement of God. He was basically like a God denier. And I think, you know, this is something important for us to think about, too, for how we apply this to our own lives, in that if we are just focused on our material possessions, and when God blesses the 401k or the housing market, they say the price is going up, and pretty soon you're worth this and you were worth this, you know, and a lot of those things are out of our control. If we don't give God any glory or any praise, we're in a sense like a God denier, because we have, by our lives, have not testified of his goodness and given him thanks. So that should just make us think. I want to move on a little bit here. A definition of fool is could be a want of mental sanity, without reason, lack of common sense, perception of the reality of things, natural and spiritual. So that was a definition that I had written down. Why was the man foolish? And we've talked about it already a little bit. But first, he misused the wealth that God had given. Jesus undoubtedly meant that the man's prosperity was from God, who made the ground and prospered the harvest. And this statement here really struck me, and I in my studies came across this. It says, wealth tends to trap us into self-absorption, materialism, and insensitivity to others, just as sin traps us. And you think about that, I think that the more you have, you can be absorbed in that, just because it takes your focus away from the Lord. And so I think that's why it can be, there's a danger to be self-absorbed in your wealth. And then the sensitivity to others in need. I think, you'd think, well, if you had excess, you'd be more sensitive because, well, you had excess. You really didn't need it for yourself. But I think for some reason that's just not the way things work. And if that were not the case, Jesus also says in Matthew 19, verse 24, he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Think about that statement. That's kind of shocking. But I think that brings home that point that, and so I think that in our day and age, you know, we have a tendency to admire maybe people who've built up wealth, or we think that's admirable to pursue it, but really it's kind of a danger. If God's blessing you that much, be on your guard, like we started out. Watch out. And I know in the early days when we were farming that my mom told me once that she prayed that we wouldn't be so poor that we would feel tempted to steal, which is right in Proverbs, I think. And we wouldn't have so much that we would forget God. And we wouldn't feel like we needed God. And I think that's the danger of material possessions can take the place of God. And I remember there was a few years where we went backwards financially, and I thought, I think I could handle a little more prosperity. I was almost going to say to my mom, maybe you could change the prayer a little bit, because I think I can handle it, because, you know, even though the bank didn't pull the plug on our loans and stuff, we financially really went backwards a couple years in a row. But God in his wisdom, you know, he knew what was best for us at that time. And so the chief reason the man was foolish is that he allowed his concern for riches to eclipse the far more important concern that he would have for his soul. Think of that. Rich materially, his spiritual, where was he? He was a zero, basically. So, you know, where would you rather be? You know, would you rather be rich material and have, and then when you think about material things, they're going to be gone. You can't take anything with you, even as the call to worship said, we leave nothing, we can't take nothing with, so, you know, that's something we need to think about. And I even found myself last night making a decision. It was nice weather. I was going to go for a motorcycle ride down Chuckanut Drive, and there was a man, our neighbor, who Ike Reimer is his name, and but he could use a visit. And I thought, should I go for a ride tonight and just enjoy my motorcycle and sunshine? And I think we'll get to this later. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it's exclusive and you never visit a person who's sick, you know, and visiting isn't that hard. You know, you just need to care and love people. And I think there was just a kind of a simple example where I had in my life. And what a blessing it was when I visited him. And he's a believer, and he's about 80. I think he's about 85. And so, yeah, that was really where joy and riches are. And we'll get. I didn't have a chance to kind of go too far there, but we'll get into that a little bit. But a big part of it is really where is the joy in life? Where is what's really worth going after? And it isn't material things; it's spiritual things. So. Jesus warned against an attitude that would be so preoccupied with material possessions, it would exclude spiritual concerns. And I had a couple scriptures that popped into my mind. Matthew 6:33, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So, there's a promise there. If we are focused on the right thing, God will take care of our other needs. And then in Matthew 6:24, it says, you cannot serve both God and money. And I think that's another warning for us. So now in verse 21, it says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So God's talking about the fool, right? And so he says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That person is, he's calling a fool. So it's okay to enjoy our blessings. And God is not unreasonable. This man that we see, you know, there were six eyes and five mice. I mean, God isn't saying don't enjoy your blessings. But he's saying acknowledge where they came from and give him thanks. And also, think about the needy people, and think about the idea of storing treasure in heaven. Is we'll get into that a little bit more too, but so the basic meaning of this verse here, being rich towards God, is to be rich in spiritual things which will last, as opposed to be rich only in material things, which will not last. And then there were two scriptures that came to my mind. James 2:5, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? And I was thinking of an example, and I haven't been to Mexico, but I've heard of people been on short-term missions there or other places in the world where those people are so full of joy and faith, and they don't have anything really like we have. You know what I mean? They probably really have the basics, you know, food and clothing and a little bit of shelter. And so I think that God has chosen those people to be an example to us, to say, look at them. They don't have all what you have, but yet they are rich in faith. And then in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, it says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And that's, you know, what we were talking about earlier, is that the true joys in life are not a lot of times material things. They're the God's kingdom work, you know, visiting the sick or helping the poor and needy. And one of the ministries that we have here with the poor people in New Hope, with those orphans, and I think that is such an important ministry, because this weighs heavily on my heart. Over and over again, I read in Scripture, every time I'm in Sunday school or whatever, what are you doing for the poor? What are you doing for the needy? And you know, we have the mission, Lighthouse Mission, that our church is involved with. And in this country, we do have, you know, a safety net. But I think there are other parts in the world where there is no safety net. And I have a friend from Ethiopia, and I know for a fact that the government's not going to help those people. And so I think that in our world today, because, you know, you could say, well, who is my brother? Who is my sister? Well, maybe way back in those days, it was the person living next door who was poor. But I think in our day and age, it's the people around the world, because we're aware through different ways. We're aware through media. We're aware that people are in need. And so I think, you know, each person has to search their heart for, you know, what's the right amount to give for the poor and needy, and that could be a neighbor, and different, you know, we definitely need to have our eyes open. But I think that's part of what I want to get out of this message, and is what's been hitting me hard all week. And so I wrote down a few things just as I was going through my additional study material, and I thought this, I would share this, and then I'll just close. This is kind of in a response part of the message, and then I will close with a few other just things that we might take away and think about. But while I was studying, I came across the parable of the talents, and you know, God expects us to be faithful in utilizing our gifts and potential. And if you know the parable of the talents, it's like the banker, he's giving different talents, or you could use that in terms of money, but he's using in gifts or blessings, and he's looking for a return, like a banker, so to speak. And I think God expects a return, and I think that's part of what that spirit being rich towards God is giving to the Lord in our time and our money, and then in that way, storing up treasure in heaven, which we don't leave behind. We go to that, in a sense. And so I wrote down here, rich towards God, rich in grace, rich in faith, and rich in good works. And then there was a quote from a gentleman by the name of G.H. Lang, and he wrote three things that he thought was the downfall of the rich man. And I thought that was worthy of considering how he put this. And so he wrote, A, security for many years. Remember, the rich man, or the rich fool, says that he was thought he was secure for many years to come. And he writes, this is a confession that he was not trusting God for his future. And then B, a love of ease in disregard for the will of God, that it was his own good that he should toil. And I think, you know, I heard a man once say that work was like a four-letter word, like, you know, like the bad word, like the swear word. And I thought, no way. That's something we've got to get out of our head, in the sense that work is, you know, before the fall, Adam was given work in the garden to care for it, to tend it. So we ought to think of work as an honorable thing. And so that idea of, wow, if I could just, you know, and I see it on TV and stuff all the time, if I could just, you know, hit the big time, hit the lottery, and do nothing. Well, that's not God's way, I can tell you. That's what, and so I think that, and there again, it's a balance, you know. There's nothing wrong with relaxing and, you know, and having some comfort. But it's when that's your focus, and that's when the trouble is, I think. And then he wrote C, the desire to gratify the lusts of flesh, he writes, by that phrase, eating, drinking, and being merry. So those are another thing that, you know, if it's in excess, it becomes gratifying the desires of the flesh instead of just taking a needed break. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with taking a needed rest. And so also had this, I ran across, instead of Barnes, I was talking about the rich fool here, he had a burial, right? Because God called him. He said, God said, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So instead of Barnes, he had a burial. Instead of anticipating luxurious living, there came a call to account to God for his hoarded possessions. And this is one more quote. This is by Ambrose. He forgot that the barns for his excess were the stomachs of the needy, the houses of the widows, and the mouths of the orphans and children. And what a statement that is. You think about, that's where our excess can go, not just for our own. And, you know, I think there's a fear. You know, how much is enough for retirement? And in my mind, I think, well, I'd love to kind of work till the last day, you know, if I could, but what if I am disabled? And so I think there's some practical things that we need to think about, you know, and providing in case we can't work, that we won't be dependent on others. But I think that the question is, how much is enough? Well, when you start considering that, have you considered, are you trusting in God? Because I think if we just want to put a dollar value on it, well, what if I need special medical care and that costs, you know, 10 grand a month? And so you'll never get to the end of that number. But the important part is, are we trusting in him? And if we're not trusting in him, that's where the trouble, I think, is. I'm not going to give you a number and say, you need this to retire, and then if you can't work, well, then you'll be all right. But I think it's better. It's the important part of the message is to trust in him. And I think that's also when we pray the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. You know, we don't pray the Lord's Prayer. When I was growing up, we prayed it often around the table. That we don't pray it as often, but think about that. Ask how many of you have really, you know, worried about where your bread was coming from. Well, that's not really where we live, because we have so much excess. But I think the important part of that is to remember, yeah, this is where my bread's coming from. God's given it to me. And so I think that's a part of the message today is, and I think that's why we have that habit of praying before we eat. I think that's a good habit, because it's a reminder, this is coming from the hand of the Lord. So I wrote just some quick things and then we'll be through here. I wrote down, number one, remember God's promises to care for us. Number two, we need to trust in God for provisions. Number three, dependence on God is what God wants from us. And that includes that prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Number four, helping the poor and needy is very important to God. Number five, giving to God's kingdom work should be a high priority. And that includes our time as well as our money. Number six, the greatest joys in this life are spiritual things done in the name of Christ for his kingdom. And that's the part that I kind of wished I could go more into, the joys of that. And I don't want you to leave here thinking, I can't enjoy my nice house or my nice car or whatever, or you know, because my bank account's this amount, I have to feel bad about it. Just ask the Lord to search your heart if you're, and be thankful. I think that's the thing I want you to come away from this. I don't want you to feel guilty unless God is making you feel guilty and you're too focused on your material things. Then I don't want to, lift that from you. I want you to ask the Lord about that. So I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to sing one more song. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we have food and clothing and shelter, and far more than that. I believe everyone in this room has excess, Lord. And so, Lord, as we live from day to day and go about our jobs and things, help us to keep the right priority and to always be giving thanks for your blessings, and to keep remembering the poor and the needy, both around us and around the world. Lord, also, Lord, help us to have a balance, to not be obsessed with working and working to, as it were, make that last buck, but to trust you and to give of our time and our money to you as well, Lord. Thank you for this day and this morning. I pray your blessing now as we sing this last song. I pray in Jesus' name.